Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, page 1156 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Merciful God, enable us to understand these words of the scripture that we have just read and apply them to our hearts. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides and leads us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, in our state's capital, a sign went up which read, "Nobody died for your sins. Jesus Christ is a myth." The sign was posted by the atheist group, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And it was put up in response to a Concerned Woman of America display that included a cross and various anti-abortion materials. It was somewhat of a new wrinkle in an effort to cast scorn and ridicule on Christianity. Attacks on Christianity are nothing new. The Gospel of Matthew records one of the first attempts to mislead people about the truth of the resurrection. The leaders of the Jews, on hearing from the guards that Jesus had been raised from the dead, paid them money and put a story in their mouths to tell the Romans, saying, "His disciples came while we were sleeping and stole the body." And as centuries progressed, other arguments surfaced as denials of Christian truth. There was a theory that said that the disciples went to the wrong tomb, and when they found that it was empty, they thought that the resurrection had occurred. Another story said that Jesus didn't really die. The soldiers and others just thought that he had died, and they placed him in the tomb. But afterward, he revived in the tomb and appeared to the disciples who thought he had been resurrected. Some have said that the disciples, under the stress of seeing their master put to death by the Romans, started seeing visions of him after a period of 3 days. But these were only hallucinations of minds saddened by a series of horrible events. What almost all of these attempts to discredit the death and resurrection of Jesus have in common is that they call into question the historical facts as recounted in the Gospels. And so it's common for Christian apologists to spend a lot of time defending the historical truth of the gospel narratives. And when Christian preachers preach Easter sermons, those sermons usually center on the historical fact that Jesus arose. Well, what's interesting about that statement on the atheist sign that popped up in Madison this week is that it doesn't only attack the historical character of Christ's death and resurrection. It does that. It says Jesus Christ is a myth. But it also attacks the theology connected with it, the theology that flows from it. To say that Jesus died on the cross is to make a historical statement. To say Jesus died for my sins, that goes beyond the historical. It's a theological statement. It deals with the meaning of Christ's death. The part of the sign that said, nobody died for your sins, is a theological statement. It's a bold lie. But it's much more than a historical statement. It's a statement about what Jesus' death means. Well, if you understand the distinction between historical fact and the meaning of the fact, it'll help you understand this morning's message. This morning's Easter message is really not centered on whether or not the resurrection happened. That's a given. I won't be arguing for the historical fact of the resurrection. What I'd like to concentrate on this morning is the meaning and the significance of the resurrection. The resurrection most assuredly happened, but what is its significance? What did Christ's resurrection do? What did Easter do? Well, our text from Ephesians 2 is a good place for understanding what Christ's resurrection did. Paul's been reminding the readers of this letter of the wonderful things that God has done, the blessings which flow from heaven to the believer. And he's recounted the blessings of election and adoption, of redemption, of sealing with the Holy Spirit. And he went on to pray for further blessings on the readers of this letter. He prayed that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened by the Spirit of God, and that they would have an understanding of the great and precious things, the glorious inheritance that comes from God, which is a living hope. He prayed that they might know the incomparably great power that's at work in them and for them. A power which, he says, is like the power that raised Jesus from the dead and gave him victory over his enemies and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Well, as chapter 2 opens, Paul takes a step back and he reminds his readers what they were before the blessings of Christ came to them. What were you? You were dead. Spiritually dead to God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Apostle Paul says that we must never forget that by nature we're rebels against God. We're disobedient. We follow the ways of this world. We want to be the rulers of our life. In fact, we follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We follow Satan, not God by nature. And as a result of our sin and rebellion, we are spiritually dead. We're dead to the things of God. We can't understand them. We can't know them. We're dead in our relation to God. We're under His judgment. We're not on friendly terms with Him at all. And as we go on gratifying the cravings of that sinful nature, we continue to be objects of wrath. That's how every human being is by nature, dead in transgressions and sins. It's how we come into this world, and it's what we develop into. Spiritually dead. Unable to lift a finger to do what pleases God. Under His wrath. Alienated from the life of God. Separated from the kingdom of God. Without hope. And without God in the world. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has done something about our spiritual deadness and sad condition. The good news, the great news is that God has made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He's raised us up together with Christ, and He seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, before Paul goes on and gets into the good news of what God's done for us, he wants us to be absolutely clear as to the reason God has done it. What motivated God to do something so wonderful for us? Well, it wasn't because of anything good in us. Paul's just said that we were dead in transgressions and sins. That should be enough to tell us that there was nothing good in us. There was no goodness that God saw in us. If that were so, then we wouldn't be dead in sin. We'd only be half dead. No, the reason God has done this marvelous thing is because of His great love for us and because He is rich in mercy. That's the reason. And it doesn't lie in us. God's reason and motivation is found in His own divine character. It's because of His great love and mercy. Don't ever think that God's salvation is a joint venture between us and God, where we do our part and God does His. Once there was a preacher who had just finished preaching a sermon on the sovereignty of God in salvation. And after the service, one of his parishioners took him aside and said, "You know, preacher, I really appreciate what you said about what God did, but you didn't mention anything about our part. Salvation is really part us and part God. You should have mentioned something about our part." "Oh, I'm very sorry," said the preacher. "I apologize. I really should have mentioned that. My part was the running away, and God's part was running after me until He found me." Salvation is a work of grace. It's solely a work of grace. And it's God's great love and mercy which is the cause of His goodness toward us. There's absolutely nothing in us which moved God to do what He did. The motive is in God alone. And so, what has God done that's so wonderful? Well, verses 5 through 7 tell us. We were dead, but God made us alive. But it's not just that He made us alive. He's made us alive with Christ. And if you read in the ESV version, you'll find it's even more pointed. It's probably a better translation than the NIV at this point. Because it says, He made us alive together with Christ. Those words, with Christ and together with Christ. And in verse 6, in Christ, are relationship words. They speak of our union with Christ and our relation to Him. The blessings of God come to us through our union with Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, far more took place than what you could see happening in the physical world. Things were taking place and being transacted in the heavenly realms. Our sins were placed on Jesus, and He paid in full the price of our rebellion. And Jesus wasn't only standing in our place as individuals as He bore our sin. He had taken on the role as the new covenant head. In the Bible, the first man, Adam, was the covenant representative of the entire human race. But you know what happened with Adam. He fell into sin. And when he did, all who were in Adam, all who were represented by Adam, all who were in Adam died. But Jesus came as the new covenant head. And as Paul explains so well in Romans chapter 5, whereas in Adam all men died, all men became sinners, all came under condemnation, so in Christ, all who were in Him, many were made righteous. It wasn't something you could see happening if you stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. It was happening in the heavenly realms, in the realm of our relationship to God, the realm which we noted when we started our look at this book of Ephesians, where Satan attacks us and God is there to bless us. When Jesus died, great things were happening in the heavenlies. And not just concerning Jesus Himself. They were happening for us as well, through our union with Him. It's absolutely true when the Apostle Paul writes that we were crucified with Christ. Because of our union with Him, in a very real sense, when He died, we died. Our old man, our old sinful nature was crucified with Him. Jesus died in history, that's true. But things were happening in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms, that human eyes could never perceive. Now, if that's true concerning the death of the Savior, can't you see that it's also true of His resurrection? If you're united to Christ in His death, you died with Him. And if you are united with Christ in His resurrection, you are also raised with Him. It happened in the heavenly realms. Through Christ's resurrection, we have been raised with Christ. We were dead in transgressions and sins. And if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. Paul says that using those exact words in 1 Corinthians 15. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Together with Christ, we have been raised with Christ. And Paul goes beyond that and he says, we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 4 that Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Our justification, that declaration by God that we are righteous, depends on Christ's resurrection, even as it depends on his satisfaction. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul links our regeneration, our being made alive again when we were dead in transgressions and sins, to Jesus' resurrection. The point of what Paul is saying in these verses is that what happened to Jesus physically is what happened to us spiritually. We were dead in sins. We were spiritually in the grave, just like Jesus was physically in the grave. But God brings sinners into union with his Son. Sinners who are dead in their transgressions and sin, and he makes them alive in Christ Jesus. If you are in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have a saving relationship with him, it's because you have been raised with Christ. And Paul says that not only have we been raised with Christ, you've been seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is such an important chapter for us to understand and believe. We could never save ourselves. We were totally powerless to save ourselves, to live spiritually. Our sins had sealed us shut in our tombs. But through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus has made us alive spiritually. You remember right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He was speaking of spiritual life. It's Jesus' resurrection that brings us life from the dead. That's what Easter did. If you've read Paul's great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, you know that Christ's resurrection does something else for us as well. His resurrection is the guarantee of our future resurrection, the resurrection of these physical mortal bodies of ours. Only they won't be mortal when they're raised up. Even these bodies of ours benefit from Jesus' resurrection. One of the old Reformed catechisms, even older than the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, has a question and answer dealing with Christ's resurrection. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does the resurrection profit us? It's another way of asking, what does Christ's resurrection do for us? Here's the answer. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of the righteousness that he has obtained for us by his death. Second, we are also raised up by his power to new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. three things from Jesus' resurrection: our justification, our regeneration, and our future resurrected bodies. That sign went up in Madison this past week is a sign that's dead wrong. Most assuredly, Jesus Christ is not a myth. And he not only died for our sins, he rose from the dead. His death brought satisfaction and atonement. It propitiated the wrath of God that was against us. It put it out. It brought reconciliation between God and us, rebels though we were. And his resurrection brings us the blessings of justification and of regeneration and of that future resurrection body, which will be so much like Christ's glorious body. Great transactions took place in the heavenly realms when Jesus died and rose from the dead. Redemption was accomplished. And for those who are united to Christ, it's a present possession which extends to the future, to all eternity. That in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's been transacted. How is it applied to our lives? By believing on Jesus. By faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's where we stand this morning. What will you do? Are you going to believe a sign put up in anger by a group of atheists still spiritually dead in their transgressions and sins, who don't understand one thing about spiritual truth, who don't, as far as spiritual truth is concerned, don't know their left hand from the right? Or are you going to believe the words of an apostle who met the resurrected Christ and was changed by him, even when he was on a mission to undermine the faith and to persecute those who embraced it? Which way will you choose? It's no small matter. That first Easter, the day of Christ's resurrection, makes all the difference in the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we owe everything to you. By your sacrifice on the cross, you redeemed us from our bondage to sin. You paid the price that we might be forgiven. And by your resurrection, you've made us alive, even when we were dead in sin. Thank you for raising us with you in the heavenly realm. Thank you for all the great things you've done for us in that heavenly dimension. Thank you for the righteousness and the new life that flows to us from your resurrection of the dead and the sure hope we have in you. One day these mortal bodies of ours will be changed and made like your glorious body. We worship you and adore you. We pray that for that day, Lord, when every knee will bow before you, confessing that you are Lord of all. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.